Okay. Welcome, everyone. We want to welcome you to Mary Craig Ministries and Craig House Christian Fellowship. Tonight is Good Friday, and the message is, He Opened Not His Mouth. This is March 2nd. April 2nd, 2021, and I am Dr. Mary Craig. Okay, let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are and whom we serve. And we thank you tonight for the body and blood and sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for the cross work of Christ tonight and all that was accomplished through Jesus' radical life of obedience, even to death on the cross. We thank you, Lord, for that atoning work that that releases us from the liability of sin, the sacrifice of Jesus himself. He sacrificed himself in our place for our sin. And we thank you, Lord, for the redemption that we are redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. We thank you, God, for reconciliation, that because of the work of Christ, we have forgiveness of sins and we are reconciled with you, Lord God, the Father. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus bore the wrath of God. He bore the curse of God, and he was the sin bearer and the bearer of the glory. And we thank you tonight, Lord, for the destruction work of Christ on the cross as regards Satan and the kingdom of darkness. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus said that the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me. And, Lord, we give you the praise, and we thank you that he died. He was buried. And on the third day, as he said, he was raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Almighty, King of kings and Lord of lords, and that he is coming again. We give you praise for this, and we pray, Lord, to honor the Christ and this atoning work. We come tonight, Lord, to remember the Lord's death. And we come tonight, Lord, to let it be known that Satan is defeated and death no longer has its hold on any true believer. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we give you the praise, and we give you the glory. May you glorify Jesus Christ tonight in what we say and what we think. And what we do, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, to open one's mouth indicated in Bible times that someone had something purposeful to say. They were going to speak on purpose. Jesus did not open his mouth except when he purposed to speak. He allowed himself to be tried, standing in our place and mocked. He allowed himself to be crucified. He is meek and lowly. He had come to do the Father's will, and we want to ask, what does this say to us? Psalm 44, verse 23 says, "Nay, but for your sake are we killed all the day. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered." Theologian Albert Barnes wrote, quote, "The fact that Jesus did not open his mouth in complaint was therefore the more remarkable and made the merit of his sufferings the greater. He considered that Isaiah 53 was prophetic and fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus." Isaiah 53, verses 6 through 12. I'm going to have you read this.
"We all like sheep have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can recount his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living, he was stricken for the transgression of my people, was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. It had pleased the Lord to bruise him, yet put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his son, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Isaiah 53:6-12.
Acts 8:33, in his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can recount his descendants? For his life was removed from the earth. Acts 8:33. So Jesus had called the people to come to him. In Matthew 11:27-30, Jesus said, all things have been entrusted to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11:27-30. Jesus was rejected of men, despised. They wanted to kill him, to kill the Creator and take his place. They wanted to take from him his crown and robe of royalty and rod of iron. They wanted to tear Jesus from his throne, to crown him with thorns. He was their king only in mockery. They wanted Caesar. They rejected the Holy One of Israel. Their worship was a taunt, the cackling of fools. When they reviled Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. He kept entrusting himself to his Father, to one that judges righteously. He was living out the prophetic word, the promises of God. He knew who he was, why he had come, what would happen. He was bruised for our iniquities. He bore the stripes for our healing. He endured the cross and its shame to pay the penalty for our sin. He became sin for us, the sin offering, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by means of the offering of himself as a voluntary sacrifice for sin, a substitutionary atonement. And now listen to 1 Peter 2:21-25.
For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threat, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the good, to the shepherd and guardian of your souls.
That was 1 Peter 2:21 to 25. So our salvation did not come cheap, as though worthless. Jesus wore a crown of thorns that we might receive the crown of life. 2 Corinthians 6, Revelation chapter 3. Jesus wore a crown of thorns, taking our shame and guilt and rebellion as the Lamb of God slain. His blood purges the conscience from dead works to serve the living God. His blood shed is the means by which sins are remitted. We're thinking about the meekness of Christ. Moses is described as the meekest man, but Jesus is the infinite God-man, fully God and fully man, meek as shown in his gentleness, patience, strength, and power under control, slow to anger, righteous in all his ways. As Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, for Jesus did not stay in the grave. Jesus rose again from the dead, out from among the dead. He was raised unto life and ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of the Almighty. At the name of Jesus, every knee bows in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, from Philippians 2, verses 7 to 11. Devils, death, hell, and the grave could not keep Jesus Christ from rising from the dead. Jesus is alive forevermore. He has the keys of hell and of death, Revelation 1, verse 18. He is worshipped in heaven, and crowns are cast before his throne. He is counted worthy, not worthless, to receive glory, worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for he is both creator and redeemer. He is crowned with glory and honor and has dominion. The sufferings of Jesus Christ were no accident, no surprise. He knew who he was, why he had come to earth, and the details of what would happen to him. It was the plan. Going up to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise on the third day was the plan. Luke 9, verse 51 says, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. He was resolute, committed. The disciples, on the other hand, were amazed. A Greek word, sambeo, in Mark 10, verse 32, means confused, baffled, unable to understand the situation. All that was going on made them afraid. Luke 18, verse 31, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. The plan is a prophetic plan, predetermined by the voice of the Lord. The prophetic plan began way back in the garden in Genesis 3:15. It is the scarlet thread woven through the Bible. Adam and Eve, separated from their Creator by sin, find themselves naked. God comes and clothes them with animal skins to cover their guilt and shame by sacrifice. Sacrifice, blood sacrifice, will be required by a holy God. Yet the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, and the seed of the woman will bruise the serpent's head. Abraham, he will go to Mount Moriah and offer up his son Isaac in obedience to God's command. He'll figure that God would raise Isaac from the dead. He is stopped when God knows what is in Abraham's heart of faith. God provides a substitute. The Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. In the mount of the Lord, his provision shall be seen. Exodus 12 reveals through the Passover that this substitutionary sacrifice must be a lamb without spot or blemish. The law established under Moses then establishes a sacrificial system so that it becomes a way of life, and to say that there is no worship of God without sacrifice, none. The first of the five offerings was the burnt offering, demonstrating the need of fullness of sacrifice in any act of worship. So, God would provide a sacrifice to cover sin, a substitute without spot or blemish, a lamb who could redeem his people and provide the kind of sacrifice that could open up the way of worship forever. Zechariah 9, verse 9, says that he would enter into Jerusalem. Psalm 2, that he would know the fury and rage of his enemies. Zechariah 13, verse 7, that he would be deserted by his friends. Zechariah 11, verse 12, that his betrayal would be for 30 pieces of silver. Exodus 12, verse 46, that none of his bones would be broken. And also in Psalm 34, verse 20, Psalm 22, verse 1, will tell us he will cry out in the pain of distress. Psalm 22, verse 16, that he would be pierced on the cross. Psalm 22, 18 says that his garments will be parted by casting of lots. Psalm 69, verse 21 says he'll be given vinegar to drink. Psalm 22, verse 31, that he will cry out the victory cry, "It is finished." Zechariah 12, 10 says they will pierce him with a spear. And Psalm 16, verse 10, that he will rise from the dead. Psalm 110, verse 1, even says he will ascend into heaven. The disciples got fixated on glory, on the kingdom. But before the glory will come the suffering. It was the plan. It was necessary. But what would be the intensity of that suffering? Hebrews 2, verse 10 says that as the captain of our salvation, Jesus was made perfect through sufferings. So we see that suffering touched Jesus' body, soul, and spirit. The breath, spirit, gives life to the blood, the soul, which keeps the flesh or the body alive. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Jesus suffered rejection, betrayal, sorrow, grief, woundedness, affliction, the chastisement of our peace, oppression, aloneness, humiliation, and forsakenness. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus cried out from the cross. He clues us in to Psalm 22. As Jesus becomes the sacrifice for our sin, for the sin of the cosmos, his Father, a holy God and Creator, must forsake him, for holiness cannot dwell with the unholy. Light does not dwell with darkness. Jesus suffered condemnation, unjust accusation, false guilt, and injury. The infinite God-man endured the pain of physical suffering, bearing our infirmities. Jesus suffered the suffering of the soul, emotional hurt and pain, knowing what is in the heart of man, how we are, how we respond. Jesus suffered in the spirit, crushed, wounded, the draining of life. As he commends his spirit into the hands of his Father, his blood poured out as the sacrificial Lamb of God, the body died. Here is the cost of atonement, and here is the graciousness of a holy God in providing a way for forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, propitiation, restoration, and the destruction of Satan's works. Jesus will suffer and die. He tells his disciples in advance to prepare them. He knows what it will be before it happens. Jesus suffered the suffering that comes when you need somebody and they aren't there. When you need somebody and they're not responsive. When they can care less about your pain because they're so involved in their own glory. Jesus emptied himself, not of divinity, but of his glory, exaltation, prerogatives, and privileges. He took upon himself the form of a man, taking on a human nature in a human body. He condescended to our lowliness and bears our humiliation in our stead, in our place. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't guard his own status or stature. Philippians chapter 2. And he suffered in silence. As a lamb led to the slaughter, he entrusted his soul, his spirit, to his Father. Whatever pleased the Father, whatever was necessary, Jesus would do that in all sufficiency until it was finished, complete, and perfect. His sacrifice of himself was the perfect sacrifice for sin that God the Father would accept, one that would not need to be repeated, one that would not only cover but purge and cleanse and carry sin away, a sacrifice so powerful that this new covenant in Christ's blood would break every lesser covenant. This blood of Christ would cry out on the mercy seat over the law in the Ark of the Covenant. This blood would cancel the debt note of sin. This blood would cover, cleanse, and carry any believer into the Holy of Holies. This blood would open access to the Father, make a way for believers to get back to the Father in fellowship, live with a holy God in the covenant relationship that is the Father's heart. This blood would destroy the works of the devil. This blood was the outpouring of Jesus' life and carries within the power of an endless life. The power of an endless life. This blood, this sacrifice of the Lamb of God, will prove acceptable to a holy Father, that one whom Jesus called righteous Father. The third day he shall rise again. Suffering is not the end, but it is one of the means to that end. Jesus rose out of that grave 3 days later, and as it said in Psalm 16, verse 10, God would never leave his soul in the grave. He would never let his Holy One see corruption. Jesus burst out of that grave and is alive to this very day, and that is the power over his sufferings. He conquers death, hell, and the grave. The people clamored for a king. They kept missing the fact that they needed a Savior. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? People today want a king, not a suffering Savior. They want to be kings, not servants. They want the glory without the sacrifice. They want the anointing without paying the price. 1 Peter 3, verse 18, he suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Do you want to come to God? Then it will take Jesus as the suffering servant, the suffering Savior. Do you want to come to God? Then you will follow him to the crucible of the cross before you rise with him to reign over devils, disease, and death in your life. And it will take the Holy Spirit to reveal the plan behind the sufferings of Christ. He walked in all humility, gentleness and meekness, grace under pressure, power with reserve, self-control. It is not natural to our fleshly selves. It is supernatural. It comes as the fruit of the Spirit. Look and live, calls the Father. Come and die, calls the Son. rise and reign, calls the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not dead. He rose from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Almighty with cosmic authority as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He lives. Today, on Good Friday, leave him on the cross because he's alive. He lives. And as we know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, we also live. All authority is given unto Jesus Christ. He is given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. This name is the title reserved for God, Adonai in the Old Testament, Kyrios in the New Testament. Jesus is Lord. And with all authority, with the right to impose obligation, Jesus says to his disciples, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, to observe everything that I have commanded you. And he said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Matthew 28:18-20. And here's the message. 2 Corinthians 4:10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Galatians 5:22-23. And in closing, I just want to, read you from, this is from the Council of Chalcedon, 451 A.D., on who Jesus is. When they used to have these councils to work out different things that would come up in the early church. Usually somebody would come along with a heretical teaching, and then they countered it with, they'd get together and they would counter it with some creed. You know, no, this is what it is. Therefore, following the Holy Fathers, we all with one accord teach men to acknowledge one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, at once complete in Godhead and complete in manhood, truly God and truly man, consisting also of a reasonable soul and body, of one substance with the Father as regards his Godhead, and at the same time of one substance with us as regards his manhood, like us in all respects, apart from sin. As regards his Godhead, begotten of the Father, before the ages, and yet as regards his manhood, begotten, for us men and for our salvation, of Mary the Virgin, the God-bearer. One and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, recognized in two natures, without confusion, without change, without division, without separation. The distinction of natures being in no way annulled by the union, but rather the characteristic of each nature being preserved and coming together to form one person and subsistence, not as parted or separated into two persons, but one and the same Son and only begotten God, the Word, Lord Jesus Christ, even as the prophets from earliest times spoke of him and our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us, and the Creed of the Fathers has handed down to us. And that is from the Council of Chalcedon, 451 A.D. And that is who Jesus is. He was sent by the Father to save. Let's pray. Oh, well, we'll pray. Father God, we thank you for this. Help us to understand and have a right thinking, a right understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Who is it that died on that cross? For many died on crosses. Who is it? It's Jesus. And how is it that Jesus' death brings us the salvation, the reconciliation, that we might have forgiveness of our sins, is because of who Jesus is. And tonight we give you the praise and we give you the glory for that. Help us to completely understand who Jesus is, though it is a mystery to us, Lord. And help us to have every assurance and confidence, Lord God, that all that the Father, that you, Lord God, have given to Jesus, of all that you have given to him, Jesus Christ will lose none. And that it is your good pleasure to give us the kingdom. And we bring this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we want to do what?
Recording?
No. Oh. Okay, we're going to sing. We're not going to sing. We're going to recite the old rugged cross. Okay.
On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And let's love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain.
Let's cherish the old rugged cross till our trophies at last we lay down. Let's cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. To the old rugged cross may we ever be true. Its shame and reproach God we bear. Then he will call us someday to our home far away, where his glory forever we'll share.
And we'll cherish the old rugged cross till our trophies at last we lay down. And we will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
And now for the benediction.
Hebrews 13:20-21. And may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.